In Luke chapter number 7, if you will please, I want to read about 10 verses here so you'll get the gist of this story. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and was ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loved our nation, he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these sayings, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they were sent, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. I want to emphasize what's in my Bible written in red and perhaps in yours, verse 9. I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I'm interested in that kind of faith. I'm interested in the kind of faith that the Lord said, this is so great faith. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost this morning would breathe on us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the choir. Our Father, thank you for the wonderful songs and for Brad and, God, the gifts you've given to him. And our Father, we ask, God, you continue blessing on he and his family. Thank you for the dedication of the choir members. And, God, I thank you for their ministry. Thank you, our Father, for the great singing of the congregation and Brenda playing and so beautifully this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Joe Barry, for the touch of God that's on him. Lord, for the wonderful song that he sang. We know, our Father, that God, all that we have, you've given to us, and we thank you for that. And now, Father, I ask God the Holy Ghost to breathe on me. I pray, God, you'd touch me as I try to share your truth and your word this morning. God, speak to me and to this people, and I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here is a story of a man who is a centurion, perhaps even a Roman soldier, more likely he was, or Roman soldier. And he has heard of Jesus, and he invites or he sends people to bring Jesus to him. And then in all the sequence of events, this marvelous statement that Jesus makes of him, he said, I have not found in Israel, no, this great faith, so great faith. That blessed my heart when I read that. You know, as I've gone through the Bible and I started going through the Gospel of John and marking the word faith over and over again, and then I began to look throughout the whole Bible, everything that hinges on my relationship in God's is a matter of faith. My salvation came by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Our faith was a gift from the Lord, and it's by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Everything that you've ever received, every answer to prayer came by faith. Everything that you have as a believer came by faith. God's marvelous grace extended to us through faith, believing God. This building is a testimony of the grace and the power of God, but is also a testimony of the faith of God's people. They believed God, and it was based on not their ability, but on God's ability. They believed what God could do. The purchase of this land was all a step of faith. The erection of this building is a testimony of the faith of some people who believe God. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we are able to ask or think. I want to read in connection with the text verse I've just read to you, two other passages of scripture. And if you will, turn back to the book of Mark. You're in the book of Luke. Just go back a little bit to the book of Mark. And I want to look in Mark chapter 11. And listen to this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 11. I look at verse number 22. And Jesus answered, said unto them, have faith in God. Now, as so many other of our Lord's statements, that is not a suggestion. That is a command. Have faith in God. We are commanded to have faith in God. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. And notice how what he says further. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Have faith in God. Now turn over, please, to the book. Hold your place in Luke's, because I'm coming back there. But turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. And I want you to look at chapter number 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. In chapter number 11, verse number 22. Chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, look at verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, number one, you can't be saved without faith. Number two, you can't please God without faith. And how many of you are saved? Say amen. Amen. You got saved by faith. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many that are saved, you want to please God? Say amen. 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 It is in the heart of every believer to want to please God. What can I do to please God? Well, the Bible says, this passage of Scripture, if you don't have faith, it's impossible to please Him. Did you know it's impossible for you to do things, religious things, Christian things, and still not please God if it's not done in faith? You have to do it in faith. He said, please God. It's impossible to please God. Now watch what it says a little further. He said, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I think in this verse, I can find a key to that little phrase, so great faith. What was it different about this man's faith? What was it about different about this man that he would classify it as so great faith? He said in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews, he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you this morning believe in the Lord? Raise your hand. You believe in the Lord. Now, that may be believers or saved people. It may be unsaved people. But just about everybody in here raised your hand. Now, this is a brick. How many of you believe that's a brick? Raise your hand. You believe that's a brick. I could spend the next 25 minutes or so expounding the virtues of this brick. I could tell you a little bit about the origin of it. I don't know a great deal about it. But I do know it's, the composition has something to do with clay and maybe some very fine gravel. I understand that it's gone through some sort of cleansing process so that it wouldn't have any foreign matter in it that would cause it not to adhere or stay together. I do know that it has been processed and then it has been molded in something. There was some sort of fashion that it was molded into, and it was put through a very intense heat. I'm not sure how many degrees it has to go through, but it's gone through that intense heat, and here it is. And not only is this brick sitting here, and I believe it's a brick. How many of you believe that's a brick? You believe it's a real brick? I would not lie to you. It's a brick. It's a brick. And you believe that's a brick. And this brick is just exactly like the bricks on the outside of this building. This is a brother brick. It's a brother brick. And it's just like the bricks on the outside of this. So this brick has many wonderful virtues. It can be used for columns. Like out front, there are columns, and it holds up the front of the building. The veneer around the outside of this metal building is brick, and so it's used there to ward off the weather. I mean, it's a good protective item. It'll protect you, keep you safe. And then there's some amount, of insulation value, although we've got other insulation in the walls. But this brick is really good for insulation. It's durable, and it's useful, and it's very practical, and all those things that'll stand the test of time. Matter of fact, I believe that this brick, when you and I are dead and gone, this brick will probably still be here. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe in the longevity of a brick? Raise your hand. Now, I'm not trying to trick you. I'm going somewhere. You believe in this brick? I could spend 30 minutes to you preaching about this brick. I could convince you 100% of the reality of this brick and the usefulness of this brick And the history of this brick, it's been used, brick's been used for years and years, and the longevity of this brick. And you could leave here being absolutely convinced in all the characteristics of that brick and the strength of that brick and the reality of that brick. And you'd leave out of here with a full, just a real heart full of the fact of bricks. Thank God for bricks. It's a good brick, and I'm glad I've got, thank God for all the bricks in the world and all those things. But it really would not do you one bit of good this week. How many of you know that? It would not help you at all this week to say, I believe in that brick. I think I know a lot about the brick, and I know it's what it's where it's been, what it's used for. I believe it's going to be around here forever and ever and ever, or at least for a long time. But it will not benefit you one bit, because you're believing in something that you don't have any personal relationship with or connection to. And can I tell you, I could write the name of God across the front of this brick, and you have no more relationship with the true God than you'd have with this brick. The Bible says the devil believes and trembles. He believes more about God than you do. He has had encounters with him, and he knows God, but he doesn't have any personal relationship with him. Now, so great faith is not just believing in God. It's not even knowing something about God. It's not even having appreciation for God. It's not just being thankful to God. What is so great faith all about? I want us to look in this passage of Scripture for just a few moments, see if we can glean a few things. I want you to notice in the first place, as we begin to think about this passage of Scripture, that this beginning of this great faith was a faith that drew him to the Savior. It was the faith that is classified as so great faith is one that drew him to the Savior. What was the circumstance of that drawing? What caused him to be drawn to the Savior? Well, the Bible said that he had heard about Jesus, verse number 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he had some knowledge of the Lord. He knew something about him. And so there's nothing wrong with expounding the nature of God and the person of God and the ability of God. Matter of fact, we're to preach the Word of God, and that's what faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the basis of his approach to Christ was his hearing the truth about Jesus. And he approaches him. What is the motive behind his approaching? It was not just his knowledge of Jesus. He knew a lot about Jesus. Perhaps he'd heard a lot about him, but he heard about him. And there was something about what he heard that moved him. But what was the motive behind that approach to the Savior? It says in this passage of Scripture, gives us why. Notice what it says in this passage of Scripture, verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant was dear to him and was sick and ready to die. It was a need. It was a need this man had, not personally, but his servant. It says three things about this servant. First of all, it says he was dear to this centurion. He had a desire, some sort of connection with his servant. He had a compassionate heart. He wanted to help him. And he said, I can't help you, but I know somebody who can. And you know what? I feel the same way for all these years of my ministry. I wished I could do things to help you, but I can't. But I know somebody who can. His name is Jesus. And this man's faith came about because he had heard of Jesus, but because he had a need, and he was looking because of that need. Actually, it was somebody else's need. Do you know that the needs of others around you may be very closely connected to your faith in Christ? And if you really, really care about somebody, you really love somebody, then you ought to, their chiefest need is this, that they know Christ, that they have a relationship with him. It says not only is this servant dear to him, but it says that this servant is sick. He's sick. And that's not in this man's area of expertise. He's a centurion. He's a soldier. He's not a doctor. He's a soldier. But he knows that he doesn't have the skills or the ability to help, but he knows somebody who can. And then it says this of this servant. It's an interesting statement. It said he was ready to die. Now, I think that indicates two things about this servant. Number one, I think it indicates the urgency of this need. He is coming down. He's fought this thing, and he's coming down to the end now. He's ready to die. And this man's need is urgent. It may very well be his last hope. Jesus is his last hope. And this man, this centurion, looks to Jesus with this faith that every other means has been exhausted, and this man is my only hope. Faith comes to Jesus believing that he's your only hope. Good deeds are not your hope. Baptism is not your hope. There's nothing outside of him. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. But he also said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It indicates the deterioration or the urgency of this need, but it also indicates this. I believe it also indicates something of the will of this servant. I believe this servant has valiantly fought this disease. And I believe he's come to the place from this what's said in this passage of Scripture that he's given up. There's no hope. I can't do anything. There's nothing I can do. How many of you don't raise your hand, in certain situations have come to the place, ultimately, finally, where you believe there's no hope. I can't do anything else. There's nothing else I can do. I've exhausted all means. I'm absolutely hopeless. This servant's need has driven this centurion to the only hope they have. And real faith comes to God with this thought, I have no hope outside of him. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. He's coming with no hope outside of this Savior. I want you to notice something else about this man. I want you to notice in regard to his approach. Notice what he says. His friends have approached Jesus on his behalf. He sends the Jews, the elders, to him. And they begin their speaking to Jesus by telling Jesus what a good man he is, that he has been kind to them, he's been benevolent to them, that he has given money, he loves the Jewish people, and he has actually built them a synagogue. He's a good man. And their motive for Jesus and their reasoning for Jesus doing something for this man is that he is a good man. He's a good man. But that's not the attitude of the man who Jesus said his faith is great faith. Notice his attitude. He says to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I'm not worthy to come to you, and I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy of any of that. Great faith approaches Christ with absolutely no merits of its own. He doesn't do anything for me for any reason. I have absolutely no worthiness. There's no reason on my side of the equation for him to do one thing for me. That's great faith. Oh, you say, well, Brother Billy, I believe God. I've done this. I've been faithful. I've read the Bible. I've been praying. I had a preacher, and I'm not criticizing preachers. I am one. But I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, if I was God, I'd bless me because. And he began to tell all that he'd done, how he had prayed and done these things and those things. Can I tell you that great faith approaches God with absolutely no merits whatsoever. And we throw ourselves completely on him, on his grace and his mercy. Great faith recognizes our inability and our worthlessness in the equation. But it's great faith. It's kind of like this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Great faith. This great faith caused him to approach the Savior. He approached him with a sense of unworthiness and that he was not able to do anything. But great faith, his great faith, is founded in the person of Christ. Notice some things that I believe the Bible clearly teaches us here about him. This man has heard about Jesus, and something's impressed him. Number one, the authority of Christ has impressed him. Here's what he said. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy of anything, but I am a centurion. I have people under me. I can say to this one, you go there. This one, you go here. He said, I have authority. You have that authority. But beyond that, he recognizes the absolute authority of Christ. He believes that Christ has authority over the natural world. How many of you believe that? I believe he does. I believe creation is subject to him. I believe the demon world is subject to him. I believe that the spiritual world, the Christians, are subject to him. I believe that every principality and power is under him. There's not one thing over him. He is the man. He is, and this centurion and great faith believes this, that he, God, is over everything. He has authority over everything that I encounter, or every enemy I face, every problem I face, every difficulty I face, every demon I face. He has authority over him. Great faith believes that. Believe that God can do anything. And with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Great faith believes that. And regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what situation you're facing, know this, great faith believes that God is the absolute authority of it all. Great faith. Not only does he exhibit great faith in regard to his authority, but in this passage of Scripture, he also exhibits great faith in regard to his ability and to his ability. Now, he has authority. But I have heard of people approaching people of great authority, and they say, I cannot help you. I'm not able to do that. But not only does he have the authority, he has the ability to do anything. And great faith believes that God has the authority and that God can do anything. Anything. But one other thing has to enter into this equation. His servant, who is desperately ill and ready to die, this centurion thinks dearly of. Evidently, he just had a compassion for him, loved him. And there's something he's heard about Christ that made him believe that not only does Christ have authority, and not only does Christ have the ability, but that Christ has an affection, a love for those who have a need. You've got to believe that your need is the one thing that qualifies you for getting something from God. He loves you. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ever ask him. He's aware of your need. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He'll meet every need. He loves you. And God, the Holy Ghost, can make it real to your heart that not only does he have the authority and have the ability, but you're in his affections. He loves you. And and I forget that sometimes. I take it for granted that he really loves me and he loves you. And he loves us with an everlasting love. This man's faith caused him to come to the Savior. This man's faith had nothing to do with his own worth. This man's faith was founded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then this man's faith, what made this faith great? The things I've listed for you so far, just about anybody can believe those things, believe that he has, we have need, and believe that he has all authority and he has all ability and he does love us. And all those things, we can believe every bit of that, but not ever come to what's called great faith. What is the great faith part of this verse? I call your attention to verse number 7. By the way, the number seven is the number of completion. It's what ties all this together. The centurion speaking, "Wherefore neither I thought myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." This man's faith confesses that Jesus Christ can speak the word and his servant be healed. He believes that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't have to be there. He doesn't have to touch him. He doesn't have to know his servant. But he believes and he confesses that faith in Christ. I shared with you a while ago, believe in God. And he said, if you say to this mountain, or if you pray this prayer, that is a confession of your faith. You acknowledge that faith. You believe that faith. And you acknowledge it. You operate in that realm of faith. We believe that God can. All the questions that come, the ifs, when, why, you know, what's going to happen, when. But the faith is this: Lord, if you say the word, he shall be healed. I know that. And the Lord said, I've not found so great faith in all of Israel. Great faith. Great faith confesses its faith, confesses that Christ is able. You say, Brother Billy, I don't quite understand that. Well, let me take you back a few years ago when you heard about Jesus. Somebody in vacation Bible school or in Sunday school or mom or dad or preacher somewhere, you heard about Christ. You heard about what he could do. You heard about who he was. You heard about his authority, his ability. You heard about his affection. And you believed all of that. I mean, if I'd have walked up to you and said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is able to do everything? Yes. Do you believe that he's real? Yes. You believe he died, buried, and rose again? Yes. Are you saved? No. No. How can you believe all that and not be saved? Because of one thing. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That confession is not just a verbalization of that thought. It is an expression, a heart expression of that thought, that with all of their heart, God, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are. I believe you died for me. You were buried. You rose again. And Lord Jesus, I believe you can and will save me right now. That's a step of faith. Some people call it a step of faith. But it's an exercise of faith. That is the moving of faith to the Savior. It is a responding to everything that's come before. And it's that accepting and believing that he is able and that he will do it. Will God do it for you? I've not found so great faith in all of Israel, the Bible says. That means in all of that crowd, and some of them were students of the Word of God, and they were in the synagogue every day, and they were doing all the religious thing, but he said, this one man has exhibited today more faith than any of them. Why? Because they responded. He says of the nation of Israel, of all the things they knew, not being mixed with faith, they came up short. They didn't enter the rest. It's that step of faith. I'll tell you, everybody in this building that's lost it can get saved today. You say, who can get saved? Well, you say, well, Brother Billy, anybody can get saved. Not everybody. Not everybody. Not everybody's going to get saved. There's only be those people who will exercise that faith in the confession of that faith. I believe it, and I'm going to respond to it. I'm going to take God at his word. I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to believe him. I'm going to accept him as my personal Savior. I'll accept him to meet all of my needs. I will trust him in whatever situation I'm going through. And God, I know that you've got all authority. I know you can take care of this thing. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I know that you're in charge. And I confess that now, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I may would ask or think. Is that your way of living? Is that your lifestyle? Can you confess your faith to Christ and leave all the results to him and trust him that he's going to do it and see him do it? It has nothing to do with my merit nor your merit but him. I come to him in simple faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the most simple things in the world that's so difficult for us to grasp and to understand, is that function of faith in our life. I've experienced it. Many of you raised your hand a while ago, said you were saved, you've experienced it. How does it work? I can't explain it to you. But it's that step of faith when you acknowledge, you recognize who he is and what he can do, and then you respond to that in a confession. And receiving him as Savior, confessing your need, confessing the burden that you have, that he can, and trust him in that. God's able. He can do anything. And God will bless a people. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to him must believe that he is, but that he's also a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Don't give up. Don't give up. Confess it and diligently seek his face. And God's got the answer on the way. Dan and them sing a song, and some other friends sing a song called Help is on the Way. But help tomorrow. Help won't help tomorrow if you give up today. Trust God. Let's bow together for a word of prayer this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed. So great faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And that faith is just not a knowledge of him, not just a belief in him, but it is the response of that faith in your confession and accepting him. I wonder this morning if there's a man or woman, a boy or girl here, who'd say to me, Brother Billy, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. And I want to be saved. I want to know Christ as my Savior and Lord. And Pastor, will you pray for me? Because I understand that it's my step of faith. It is my confession of my faith in him that will bring the results. I wonder if you're here this morning, you say, Preacher, I'm not saved. And I want you to pray for me. I want to assure you, if you're a visitor or guest this morning, I will not come to you. I'm not going to try to trick you in any way. I'm not going to try to hem you up in the hallway somewhere. I'm available to talk to you. But you say, Preacher, I don't know him, but I sure would like to know him before it's too late. Would you just slip your hand right up and right back down across this congregation this morning? Thank you, friends. Others in this building, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly. How many of you right now are going through some tough times? Are you going through difficult times, physical, financial, spiritual, family relationships? And to you, it seems like there's no hope. But God is able. And I wonder this morning, would you allow me to pray with you that you'd be able to confess your faith and say, God, I don't know how all this is going to turn out, but God, I believe you have all authority. I believe you've got all power. And God, I'm confessing it this morning that if you say the word, it can be taken care of. And God, I'm going to confess that to you. You may be like the man in the Bible when you say that. You may say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But we need to come to that point when we have so great faith that God's going to be able to take care of this situation. Can I tell you that I could not preach another day if I didn't believe that? I don't think I'd want to live in this world if I did not and could not confess that he is in control of everything, that he has all authority, has all ability, and that he loves me, and confess to God, you can take care of this need. God, you can heal this broken heart. God, you can put this thing together. I confess that to you. I know you can. I know you can. Heavenly Father, I pray for friends who raise their hand. I pray, Father, that first of all, that every person in this building would genuinely know Christ and have a personal relationship with him, and that they would believe in their heart, confess with their mouth, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as Savior and Lord. And I pray for dear friends, Lord, who are going through difficult times physically and financially, in their own spiritual life, in their family life. And God, these people are dear to me, just as this centurion. And God, I would pray on their behalf that God, you do a healing, that God, you touch, that God, you'd intervene.